He is indeed worthy. Amen. From the opening song of the Hallelujah Chorus to that praise song, this day is about God and about what God has done through the ministry of this church for 100 years. So, musicians, you have helped us worship really well. I'm getting ready to preach a sermon, but if it doesn't go well, we've already praised the Lord and heard the gospel, right? All right. Thank you so much. I'm Scott Jones, and I am your bishop. It's my privilege to be here to help you all celebrate today. Some of you all are wondering, well, what's a bishop anyway? Well, in the Methodist Church, going back to the 1700s, that's how we've organized to accomplish our mission as Methodist people. I tell people that as bishop, it's sort of like the chess piece. I move diagonally long distances. I lead 650 congregations, over 500 clergy. I have 58 counties from Texarkana to College Station to here. I'm involved in the assignment of pastors and where their place of service is. I help lead disaster relief like we all experienced in the greater Houston area. So there's lots of things that I do. And I get to be a part of the best parts of the United Methodist Church. And so celebrating with you all is a great privilege for Mary Lou and me, and we're awfully glad to be here with you today. Our scripture reading this morning is a scripture verse that I hope you will memorize, because while not everybody pays a lot of attention to it, this is worthy of meditating on and going deep over. It's from the book of Ephesians in the second chapter, verses 8, 9, and 10. Would you listen now for the word of God? For by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not your own doing. It is the gift of God, not the result of works, so that no one may boast. For we are what he has made us, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand to be our way of life. Would you pray with me? Almighty God, we're grateful for the presence of your Holy Spirit in this place, for we trust your promise that wherever two or more are gathered, there you will be also. Yet, God, sometimes we don't get it, and so we ask, open our eyes that we might truly see you. Open our ears that we might truly hear your word. And then, God, strengthen our hands and feet that we might be doers of the word and not hearers only. All this we ask in Jesus' name, and all God's people said, amen. What do you want to be when you grow up? Now, that's a question that we normally ask of young people. And we sort of expect or coach answers around a career or a family relationship. When I grow up, I want to be a teacher. When I grow up, I want to be a physician. When I grow up, I want to be a Methodist preacher. Whatever it is. I don't know who the oldest person in the room is, but Friday, I was with my stepfather, who is 99. And if Dean Shinneman were here, I would look him in the eye and say, Dean, what do you want to be when you grow up? Because the question I'm trying to get you to think about is not about a career. It's about what kind of person do you want to have become by the end of your days? It's not about accomplishments or a resume or an income. It's about your character and the kind of person that, for as long as you have life and breath on this earth, God is helping you to become that kind of person. I was raised in a good family, and yet, growing up as a teenager, I became critical of my parents, and I said, when I grow up, I want to be a better father than my father was to me. I want to be the kind of father who nurtures his children and is involved in their lives. I also want to be the kind of person who is giving of himself and helping make the world a better place. Then I encountered the fruits of the Spirit in Galatians 5 about love and joy and peace and patience and kindness and generosity and faithfulness and gentleness and self-control. And I said, I want to be the kind of person who exhibits all nine of those characteristics. The more goals I set for myself, well, let me just go this way. I also wanted to be a better husband than my father was. My parents had a good marriage, but they fought a lot. And he didn't quite understand his wife, and he didn't treat her as well as he should have, my mother. And so I set out to become a much better husband and to make that a life goal. Mary Lou and I celebrated our 40th anniversary last Sunday. She deserves a medal. If you ask me how long I've been married, my normal answer is not long enough. I'm still a husband in training. Someday I hope to become a good husband, but I'm still working on that. My point to all these stories about my personal goals, people, is this. At some point, I came to understand that I'm not able to reach them by myself. That in fact, becoming the kind of person God set out for me to become requires the grace of God. And that's the crucial point of Ephesians 2:8, for by grace you have been saved through faith. That in other words, for you to be truly happy, for you to be really a fulfilled person, for you to accomplish the highest and best life goals that you might aspire to, you need God's grace in your life. It really goes back to that hymn by John Wesley's friend John Newton. When John Newton wrote the words, "Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me," that was a biographical statement that was really true. John Newton was the captain of a slave ship, making his living by transporting free Africans into slavery in America. And as he listened to John Wesley preach and as he studied the scriptures, he became aware of how evil a person he was. He was truly a wretch, involved in one of the most immoral activities of the 16th and 17th and 18th centuries. And when John Newton finally came to realize that God expected more of him out of that, he experienced salvation and later became a minister of the Church of England. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. That was true of John Newton, and it's true of so many of us. That in fact, when we have strayed and gone down pathways that we should not have gone down, it's God's grace that turns us around, that convinces us of our sin, and that saves us and gives us a way of growing to become really mature men and women. And so the question for each one of us is, how do I get some of that grace? Well, here's the news, people. God decided to create a pathway for people to be saved. And that pathway is the church that Jesus founded and has been in existence for 2,000 years. The Church of Jesus Christ is God's primary plan for saving people. Now, I will admit, God is all-powerful. God can save anybody. God's grace can come to people in a variety of ways. God can save people on the golf course. But for most of those people who actually get saved on the golf course, it's a message that God gives them, you need to get back in church. My point being that when we are celebrating 100 years of Sugarland Methodist Church, what we're really talking about are the variety of ways that God's grace has worked through your ministries. Chief among them is weekly worship. That's why you show up here on Sunday mornings. That's why you gather as a community of faith. Did you listen to my opening prayer? We trust your promise that wherever two or more are gathered, there you will be also. When we gather as God's people, God's Spirit is here, and do you feel it? Sometimes you feel it through the music. Sometimes you feel it through the worship, through the praise song. Sometimes you feel it through the reading of Scripture. Sometimes even through a sermon. But my point being that in the gathering here, we leave behind our worldly cares, and for that hour we say, God is here, and we're connecting with God's grace. The power of Holy Communion when we celebrate it. Taking in the bread, taking in the unfermented wine. That's grape juice for you kids, okay? That powerful time when God has promised to work through those common elements to make a difference and to convey his grace to us. It's also about the Bible study groups and small groups we have in our church. It's about Sunday school classes. I hope every one of you is in worship every week, but you're also engaged in some sort of small group where you can ask your questions and go deeper about what it means to be a follower of Jesus. I was teaching Sunday school early in my marriage. There was a period of about 5 or 6 months where Mary Lou could do absolutely nothing right. I need more laughter than that, people. Come on here. Surely you know that it was not really her fault. But we were going through this period of time when things were really rough in our marriage. And I remember saying, it's a good thing we made a promise never to mention the D word. Divorce was not an option. I told her once, we're going to get through this, I just don't know how. Well, during that period of time, I'm teaching the adult Sunday school class. It was the Gospel of John, and it took us 18 months to go through it. They gave me a snail when I left that church. But the point to this small group was the most powerful time for me was drinking coffee 15 minutes before the class began. And I'd go up to Fred Arnold and say, Fred, you do not have any idea what Mary Lou pulled on me this week. And Fred would look over his coffee cup and say, well, I'm no expert on marriage, but here's how Nancy and I handled that. In other words, I learned how to be a Christian husband from other Christian husbands a little older than me. There were bars in our community. What if I'd gone to the bar for marital advice? Back then, there was a popular song called 50 Ways to Leave Your Lover. Get on the bus, Gus. Make a new plan, Stan. Drop off the key, Lee. Just get yourself free. I could have found a different kind of marital advice that would have led me down the wrong path. But instead, it was my Sunday school class in informal conversation, because these were the guys who were following Jesus too. These were the people who were on my same journey to become a grown-up Christian. Think about the other ministries of this church. Think about the ways in which you responded to Hurricane Harvey. Having a community of people who are interested in making a difference in this town, in this county, in the greater Houston area, gives you opportunities to become the kind of person you want to be. I was going into church at Treach Memorial United Methodist Church the years I was a faculty member. There was a woman right in front of me that I really admired. She was active in a ministry called Christian Community Action that ran the food pantry for the greater Louisville, Texas area. And she turned around and said to me, Scott, what are you doing Wednesday night? Now, unfortunately, I was free Wednesday night. If she had asked me for $25, I would have given it easily. Mary Lou and I tithe. We give more than our tithe to Christ's purposes. Instead, this woman asked me for my time. The food pantry needs help. Wednesday night from 6 to 8, can you do it? I admired her so much, I had to say yes. I then got my whole Sunday school class involved, and we took over every third and fifth Wednesday at the food pantry for the next 4 years. What a blessing that was. But that was because I was part of a church of people who cared about feeding the hungry and making a difference in our community, and they got me out of my normal pattern and helped me do what Jesus really has asked me to do about feeding the hungry. People, that's what this church does. This church is a vehicle for God's grace that is helping you become the kind of grown-up man or woman God wants you to be. Some of you look like you might be retired. I hate to make judgments about ages. But every year at the annual conference, I take pastors who are in retiring and I say, there is no retirement from discipleship. Because what I know about retirement is that when you get to that stage in life that you don't have to go to work every day, God's given you a gift of the opportunity to be involved in making a difference in other people's lives. Through the Texas Conference, we're running a program called We Love All God's Children. There are kids in this community who need a surrogate grandparent who will read a book to them or mentor them or talk to them and help them to adjust. If they're immigrants especially, it's a pressing need. We need people who will reach out and be the hands and feet of Christ. again in my opening prayer, that we might be doers of the word and not hearers only. Sugarland, first, I want you to hear this. I'm so proud of what God has done in your 100-year history. There are things to be thankful for and things to celebrate and stories to tell and former pastors to celebrate, because God has done amazing things through this church. But an anniversary like this is actually more important for looking forward than looking back. Because when you go into the past and remember the best things, that becomes inspiration for what God is going to do during your next 100 years. It's really about the purposes of Christ. It's about remembering what God has been trying to do and what God is going to lead you to do going forward. And then committing yourself as an individual, as a whole congregation, as part of the larger worldwide United Methodist Church, that you want to be used by God to make disciples, to reach out to the newcomers in your community, to help people who don't know Jesus as Lord and Savior to hear the gospel and commit their lives to Christ, to feed the hungry and welcome the stranger and visit people in prison, to do all those things because that's what God's doing and you want to be a part of what God's blessing in this world. So as you think about this 100-year celebration, use it as a time of inspiration to say, thank you, God, for the blessings we've got. And then, God, how can we become a blessing to others? A number of years ago, when I was a pastor, I was leading a mission trip. We were journeying from our town in North Texas to the Corpus Christi area. Somehow we had picked July as a time to re-roof houses. That was a really dumb idea. But on the way down, I had a van load of girls in my car, in my van, and the conversation shifted to their favorite movies. Well, preacher, they said, what's your favorite movie? I always tell the truth, and I'm going to tell you the truth now. My favorite movie of all time is The Lion King. If you're embarrassed to rent it yourself as an adult, find some surrogate grandchild and watch it with that person. But one of the reasons it's my favorite is this. Simba is the son of the king of the lions, and he is in exile. Now, life is good for him. Hakuna Matata, he says. No worries for the rest of our days. But he gets word that back home, things have fallen apart. His uncle Scar is a bad leader, and it's just terrible. He's supposed to go home. He feels like he's called to go back and take his rightful place in the pride of lions, but he's not sure he can. And so he's in this incredible struggle overnight about, can he go home? Should he go home? What should he do? And he has a vision of his dead father. In the vision, his father says to him, Simba, you are much more than what you have become. Remember who you are. Friends, on the inside of the bulletin are the vision and mission statements of your congregation. More importantly is Ephesians 2, 8, 9, and 10, that God is at work saving you by grace through your faith, and God is calling you to be an active participant in what God is blessing in the world. As you remember the last 100 years, as you look forward to the next 100 years as a congregation, remember who you